The text is one verse of the epistle lesson appointed for today, Romans 1, verse 16. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The tax forms for clergy have us write under occupation, minister of the gospel. Thereby, the government performs the useful service of reminding us every year of what we are all about. And it is a helpful reminder, because the holy ministry is the holy ministry of the gospel. Either it is of the gospel, or it is not the ministry instituted by our Lord. This epistle lesson invites us as ministers, or as soon to be ministers, to have a gospel-centered ministry, to have congregations and a synod known near and far for being zealously focused on the good news of Jesus Christ. However, there is a danger that faces ministers of the gospel: the constant temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, to be ashamed of the particularities of the biblical gospel, to lose full confidence in it, or to make it ancillary to your day-to-day ministry rather than the engine that drives everything. We live in a context marked by religious pluralism, and this pluralistic context poses the constant temptation to us to become universalists, to grant legitimacy to other religions. When reaching out zealously to other people with the gospel, you are accused of proselytizing. You want to be a nice person. You don't want to offend that person by calling into question that person's religion. So you feel the pressure to water it down and speak in vague generalities about God's love. You are afraid that if you bring up the particularities of the biblical faith, that the God of Israel does not tolerate other gods, why, they might think you are one of those crazy fundamentalists. Or you don't want to be accused of arrogance. Who are you to say that your religion is the only truth? So you water down the biblical truth that faith in Jesus of Nazareth is the only way to communion with God. Or you don't want to be called anti-Semitic, so you never talk about Jesus the Messiah to the Jewish neighbors. The temptation to lose full confidence in the gospel faces us in other ways as well. Maybe we don't think that the biblical gospel will make enough of a difference in society. So we find ourselves talking more and more about political and economic and social peace and justice rather than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or maybe we fear that the narrative about what Jesus of Nazareth did and said 2,000 years ago is not immediately relevant and practical enough. So we co-opt every biblical text into another self-help message that satisfies the concerns and interests of pragmatic Americans. Maybe in deference to low church Protestants, we de-emphasize the gospel of baptism and the gospel of the Lord's Supper. Or maybe we simply lose interest in studying the profound depths of the biblical gospel, so our preaching and teaching never gets beyond repeating the simplistic cliches and boring slogans. In countless ways, the pressure to deny the particularities of the biblical gospel face us, to water it down, to make it ancillary to one's daily ministry. The Apostle Paul felt the same pressure, and even more so. If any place could intimidate, it was ancient Rome, the capital of the empire. Yet Paul says in our text that he is eager to proclaim the gospel even in Rome itself, for, as he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What gave St. Paul such unashamed zeal and confidence in the gospel? What could give us that same unashamed zeal and confidence in the gospel? Our text suggests three reasons. We can boldly proclaim and confess the good news because it is such good news, for sinners like us. The rest of the book of Romans spells out the content of this good news. It is the truth from God Himself in accord with the Hebrew Scriptures. It is the good news about God the Father's eternal Son, who was sent into the world and became one of us in the likeness of sinful flesh, the second Adam, the Messiah of Israel, of the seed of David. It is the good news that reveals the righteousness of God, that through the obedience of the second Adam, we guilty sinners have been acquitted and declared righteous apart from our works. It is the good news that while we were still sinners, guilty before God and under God's wrath, Christ died for us and was made the propitiation by His blood. It is the good news that Christ was delivered up for our offenses and raised for our justification. It is the good news that Christ died, was raised from the dead, and is at the right hand of God interceding for us so that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is the good news that we have been baptized into Christ's very own death, so that through baptism we now are dead to sin and alive to God. It is the good news that Christ will come again in glory, that we will be saved from the coming wrath through Him, that if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is the good news that promises us the redemption of our body, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in us. Why can we unashamedly and unabashedly proclaim and confess the biblical good news? Because it is such good news. The second reason for unashamedly confessing and proclaiming the gospel is because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is not like other messages, just another run-of-the-mill religious message on a smorgasbord of religious messages. It is not a weak message, just another personal opinion or social construct, just some more spin doctoring by a group feebly trying to promote its own agenda. The world has enough personal opinions and social constructs and spin doctors. We don't need any more. Ah, but this message is different. This message is distinctive. This good news is imbued with God's power. The power of the Creator Himself is at work in, with, and through this good news. It is the power of the Creator whose word brings into reality what did not exist, whose word brings life to those who are dead, whose word has the awesome ability to bestow righteousness on those who are guilty before God. It is God's power which is able to preserve us in the faith and bring us to eternal salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day. It is God's power which is able to create and preserve faith where there used to only be unbelief. It can even change a person's theology. Who could be ashamed of such good news as this? It is God's power unto salvation. The third reason for unashamedly confessing and proclaiming the biblical good news is because it is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news is not limited to any one ethnic or cultural or national group. It is God's power of salvation unto everyone who believes. It is what unites us here today. And it has the power to bring people who otherwise are very different from each other together into the truth. This is what impels us into the mission field, and this is what impels us to seek opportunities to have theological conversations with Christians of other traditions. For the pure gospel has the power to change the status quo and to lead people into unity in the truth. The good news is God's power of unto salvation, Paul says, to the Jew first. Not second or fifth or never, but first. Jesus began His mission with the lost sheep of Israel. It did not end there, but it began there. Christianity is not a Gentile religion. The God to whom we belong, the God whom we worship, is the God of Israel. Not Zeus or Athena or some other deity, but this particular God, the God of Israel. Actually, this part of the verse has kind of a sting to it, doesn't it? I dare say that almost everyone here in chapel today is a Gentile, a Goy. When we think too highly of our own ethnic and cultural heritage, it is a salutary reminder that we are Gentiles, theologically speaking, from the perspective of salvation history. American, European, Asian, Hispanic, or African history and culture do not amount to much. All the salvation action of history took place in the land of Palestine with the ancient people of Israel. As St. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, we Gentiles were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The gospel is God's power unto salvation also to the Greek, even for Americans, Asians, Hispanics, Africans, and Europeans. Therefore, we can boldly proclaim this gospel to all nations. We can unashamedly and unabashedly confess and proclaim the biblical good news of Jesus Christ because it is such good news for sinners, because it is God's power unto salvation, and because it is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What would such unashamed proclamation and confession of the gospel look like? My favorite example of this is the episode about St. Paul before King Agrippa in Acts 26. You would think that St. Paul would have been hesitant to say too much. After all, his life was on the line. You would think that he would have tried to give himself some rhetorical maneuvering room to say something like this: King Agrippa, this matter is just a private religious matter between me and some people in Jerusalem. It need not concern a busy person like yourself. Or, King Agrippa, I can respect your opinion. Let's agree to disagree. How about if I use some ambiguous language that everybody can accept? But no, Paul boldly, unashamedly, and unabashedly gives King Agrippa his best stuff, his best theology. He proclaims the gospel. During his marvelous speech, Festus interrupts and says, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Too much learning is driving you insane." Paul responded, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth." And then Paul turned to King Agrippa and said, I love this part, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa, taken aback, said in response to Paul, "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian?" Instead of being defensive, Paul saw it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a king. He did not just seek a measure of tolerance from the king. He tried to convert the king right there on the spot. This was a man filled with zeal for the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, O most merciful Lord, give us such zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our ministry so that each one of us will always say, "I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Amen.